Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 6 again. We were thinking last week and this week about the application of the theology in these great opening verses of Romans 6. To fix the text in our mind, let's begin reading in verse 5 and we'll read through verse 14 this morning. Romans 6, beginning in verse 5. For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but that the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, as we've studied this text, we've seen that the whole of the Christian life, the whole process of sanctification, growing in godliness, defeating sin, and all of that, that whole thing rests on three changed relationships. When you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, three relationships changed. First of all, you were united to Jesus Christ. Second, you were made dead to sin. And third, you were made alive to God. Paul sums it up very clearly in verse 11 when he says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Three changed relationships. But as you know, it's not merely enough for us to talk about that theological reality. We must also press that great theology down into our daily lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And therefore, last week, and now this week as well, we've been considering how to be, practically speaking, dead to sin and now alive to God. As we did that last week, we noted that Paul teaches that in Christ we are dead to the authority of sin. That is why he said in verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live in it? We're dead to its authority. We are no longer under that master. We are not to continue living dominated by sin. While we can still hear the demanding, commanding voices of our sinful desires, while temptation is still there, in Christ, we, for the first time ever, as believers in Christ, now have the ability to disobey sin. Whereas all of our life, all we did was obey it, now we have the ability in Christ to disobey sin. We have a new master. Sin is no longer ruler over us. Now, the second thing that we looked at last time was the variety of ways that we can work at being dead to sin. And I gave you seven words of counsel from the scripture to help you put to death the tempting power of sin. Just in rapid fire fashion, let me remind you of what those were. Number one, if you're going to be dead to sin, I said you must love Christ, not self-improvements. Sin is a lot easier to defeat when you love a person rather than just a law code. It's a lot easier to defeat when you're loving God, not just trying to be a Pharisee. Second, consider the price that Christ paid for your sin. To be dead to sin, you must consider the price that Christ paid for your sin. Let Christ's death motivate you not to sin, and motivate you to rejoice that your sin has been paid for and forgiven when you do. Third in our list, we said to be dead to sin, you must call sin, sin. You'll never die to sin that you don't admit that you're doing or that you rename. It's not until you call your anger, anger, and stop calling it irritation or frustration or something like that, that you'll actually be able to overcome that sin of anger. Don't hide behind the shield of protecting excuses. What God calls sin, look at your life and call it sin in your life too. To be dead to sin, you better call sin, sin, or you're never going to deal with it. Fourth thing I suggested to you was to be dead to sin, you need to control your imagination. A God-given, Spirit-assisted control of your imagination. You need to rein in your thoughts, your mind. Take your thoughts captive, 2 Corinthians 10:5 said. Rein in your imagination and watch your sin diminish at a startling rate. Fifth, I said, you need to avoid people who encourage you to sin. Monkey see, monkey do is a biblical principle. Doesn't say it in quite those words. Paul wrote it this way, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. But the point is, if you're going to be dead to sin, you probably ought to not be around people a lot who encourage you to sin. Six, very similar, avoid situations, not just people, but avoid situations where the temptation to sin will be overpowering. Being Christ-like is hard enough without giving yourself unnecessary opportunity. So avoid situations where temptation will be overpowering. And then seventhly, we said you must meditate or consider the consequences of sin. To be dead to sin, you must consider the consequences of sin. The painful, sharp-edged consequences that God gives you when you make foolish, sinful choices, those are a gift from God to remind you to stop listening to the demanding voice of sinful desires. All of that was about being dead to sin. Now, having seen that application of Romans 6, 1 through 11 specifically, we need to press on to something else this week. We also need to draw to our attention the fact, the positive part of Paul's instruction here. Not only are you to be dead to sin as you are growing in Christ, but you know what? You are also to be alive to God. Again, Romans 6, 11 said, summing up the rest of the passage, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I still remember the first time that I noticed the end of this verse, the second half of Romans 6, 11. I was a young man at varsity and struggling to overcome all my personal collection of entangling young men kind of sins. And I really, really, really wanted to live for God's glory, but those sins just seemed to keep tripping me up. And knowing the importance of Romans 6 and the battle against sin, I kept reading this text over and over and meditating on it and praying through it. And kept telling myself, dead to sin, Joel, you're dead to sin. And then one day I actually read the rest of the verse. Imagine that. I actually read the second half of the verse. I read past the dead to sin part and got to the second bit, alive to God. I kind of sat back in amazement, realizing that part of my failure to overcome my sin was because I was only doing half of what God said. You see, it is never enough to be dead to sin alone. You have to do that, but that by itself is not enough. That usually descends into some kind of, you know, sheer brute trying. Some kind of legalism that's always self-focused, always unsuccessful, and usually incredibly discouraging. It's not until you add the alive to God part that the battle against sin actually becomes a Christian battle. You see, religious men, holy men, monks, ascetics of every religion, you know, they try to be dead to sin. And they do all kinds of crazy, insane things. Go live on top of a pole out in the middle of the desert and not eat for 3 months or something like that. They do all that kind of crazy stuff. Why? To try to be dead to their passions, to their desires and their urges. They starve themselves. They deny themselves. They disdain all comforts, physical and social. But is any of that Christian? Well, not at all. Because it's not focused on Christ. It's not being in Him. It's all just sheer brute human trying. But it's got to be focused on Christ. It's going to be Christian. If you're focused on Christ, you know what? You're going to be focused on being alive to God, not just dead to sin. You see, the path to Christian spiritual growth is kind of a two-lane highway. And unlike most highways where you have to drive on either one side or the other, here you get to take your slice right out of the middle. One set of tires drives on the dead to sin side, but you know what? The other side has to have its tires in the alive to God lane. You need both. Look over at Romans 13, verse 14 for a moment. Romans 13, 14, to see Paul illustrating this. Second half of the verse you might be quite familiar with, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. That's don't put yourself in a situation where temptation will be overpowering. It's hard enough to live godly without giving yourself unnecessary opportunity. But that's not all the verse says. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. You see, Christian spiritual growth is about more than just being dead to sin, than trying to stop sinning. Christian spiritual growth includes a love for Christ. It is putting on Christ. It is an embracing of God in Christ. And so that's the two absolutely essential, necessary sides to spiritual growth. Yes, you must be dead or inert to sin. The electricity of sin should not be flowing. Unplug yourself from that wall socket. But you know what? You need to plug into God. You need to be alive, tingling, vibrantly alert to God and to Christ through the spirits. Realizing that made a big difference for me in my personal battles with sin. You see, I found that dealing with sin is, so much more rewarding. It's so much more joyful when I stopped trying just to be dead to it and started actually being alive to God. It's a lot more fun to be alive to God than it is to be dead to sin, right? And so what I want to do with you this morning is to show you that balance. Balance out last week's dead to sin sermon and now take you to being alive to God. If you're going to grow in Christ Jesus and be dead to sin, you must be alive to your great God and Savior. So to do that, let me give you 7 words of counsel on being alive to God. We had 6 on being, or 7 on being dead to sin last week. This week, 7 words of counsel on being alive to God. What does it mean for a believer in Jesus Christ to be alive to God, practically speaking? Now, we're going to cover 7 bits of counsel from God's Word. The 7th will bring us right back here to Romans 6, 12 through 14. Because we'll just take Paul's word of counsel and make it our 7th. But turn with me this morning as we think about this through the Scripture. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. To think about applying this idea of being alive to God in Christ Jesus, I want us to turn to this great psalm. You see, I found an amazing thing as I was studying this week. As I was considering which biblical principles to share with you so that 7 wouldn't be 70, right? As I was trying to limit myself to 7 and just turning to different passages and seeing what can we put together here, I was looking at Psalm 119, verse 11. You're familiar with it. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. And as I read that, of course, I was drawn deeper into this great psalm. It's one of my favorites. And I started to browse and I started to read. And as my attention was drawn deeper and deeper into the psalm, I realized that, all the biblical principles that I was thinking about sharing with you in this sermon about being alive to God are right here. They're right here in this psalm. And therefore, I thought, rather than run you all over the Bible to see 9,000 different verses, let's just stick right here and think about how the author of Psalm 119 illustrated Paul's "you are alive to God" principle, and that's one of the ways that you overcome sin. You would be hard-pressed to find a man more alive to God than the author of this psalm, wouldn't you? So let's look at his example. Let's take him as a pattern, as a paradigm, and say, what he does, we will do. We'll be alive to God like this man was. So, number one, first word of counsel. If you're going to be alive to God in the way that the author of Psalm 119 was, is you need to love God as a person. If that sounds a lot like last week's first principle, that's kind of intentional. You need to love God as a person. The first way to be alive to God is to love God as a person, not as an abstraction. That is very, very important to being alive to God. Now, notice how the author of Psalm 119 speaks of God. We're familiar with his love for the Word of God. The whole psalm is about that. But notice how he speaks about the author of Scripture, God himself, the human author, the divine author, rather. Psalm 119, verse 2. He says, how blessed are those who observe his, God's, testimonies, who seek Him, it's not it, but who seek Him with all their hearts. They also do no unrighteousness, they walk in His ways. You see, right there, right at the start of the psalm, this author emphasizes that his desire for God's Word is really just a byproduct of his desire for God Himself. If I'm going to live in the ways of the Lord, if I'm going to observe His testimonies, if I'm going to walk in the law of the Lord, all the different ways the psalm speaks of it here, you know what? The starting point of that all, he says, is I need to seek Him with all my heart. Look at verse 10. With all my heart I have sought You. Do not let me wander from Your commandments. You want to walk in the ways of the Lord? You want to be dead to sin? What do? With all my heart I have sought You. Look over at verse 38. He says, establish Your word to Your servant as that which produces reverence for, not a law code, but for You, God. Establish Your word. I want Your word in my heart. I want it settled down into my thinking, in my life. I want it there consistently over time. Establish Your word to Your servant. Why? Because it makes me fear You. Right relationship with God. So what does it mean to be alive to God? If this psalmist is going to teach us anything about what Paul is saying in Romans 6, I would suggest to you that to be alive to God, you need to love Him. You need to seek Him. You need to have desire for Him. Not as a divine abstraction, but as a great three-in-one person. God is not a paragraph in a theology textbook. He is not a sentence in our doctrinal statements. God is not a theological theorem to be dissected and discussed like a frog in a biology class. God, Father, Son, and Spirit is a great, incomprehensible, loving person to be loved in return. And until you think like that, you're not alive to God and you will not overcome sin. You remember what Jesus said the greatest commandment is? The greatest commandment is not obey a law code. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God. Well, if you love Him, you will obey, but it starts with love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. If you want to be dead to sin and conversely alive to God, if you want to obey God's word, then you better desire, love, seek after, and chase the speaker of that word. You see, we can use the phrase so easily, but we forget that Christianity really is a personal relationship with God. The infinite, awesome, overwhelming God of the universe through Jesus Christ has given you a personal relationship with Him. An abstract, moral law code-driven Christianity, you know what? That's an empty, discouraging, moralistic, merely religious kind of monastic Christianity. Its poster child is a Catholic monk beating himself with whips in his effort to die to sinful lust. Maybe if I hurt more, then I won't want to sin anymore. That's not how the Bible describes Christianity. It talks about a completely undeserved Christ-won love relationship with an incomprehensibly great God. To deal with sin in the way that Paul says in Romans 6, you must be alive to God by loving Him and adoring Him. Study His attributes. Study His works. Read the Gospels to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look up every verse in the Bible about the Holy Spirit to see what He does as He lives within you. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of changed living, isn't it? It is. The fear of the Lord, it is understanding God, knowing God and loving Him, overwhelmed by the awe of Him and overwhelmed by the love of Him. That awestruck fear of the Lord, mixed in full measure with a deep love for God, that is essential for overcoming sin. That's what it means to be alive to God. So Paul says in Romans 6, become what you are. Become alive to God. Do that by reading the Psalms. Here's you having trouble in your quiet time, not sure what to do? Sit down over the next couple months, read every single psalm and every one of them, write down everything that God is and everything that God does. Be overwhelmed by God again. Study His attributes as taught in great Christian books about God. And don't study them just to learn facts. Study to meet God. To meet an infinite, divine, holy, loving, three-in-one person. God is a Father who is pleased when you obey. He is a Son who gave His life so that you can obey. He's a Spirit who grieves when you don't obey. Verse 10 again of this psalm. With all my heart, I have sought you. That's the key to being alive to God. That's the key to the second part. Do not let me wander from your commandments. To overcome sin, you must be alive to God, God who is a great person to be adored and loved. So, to be alive to God, you must first love God as a person. Don't think of Him as merely an abstraction, some distant, infinite being that you have little or no contact with. No, He is a great God. He is infinite. He is transcendent, but He is also close. He is a God to be loved. That's what He wants most from you. Number two, to be alive to God, you must love God. Secondly, practically speaking, to be alive to God, if you're going to imitate what this psalmist does here in Psalm 119 and live out what Paul says in Romans 6, to be alive to God, you must make a habit of dependent prayer. And Paul says, you are now in Christ and alive to God. You say, how do I do that? What does that look like? Dependent prayer is number two. Self-sufficiency is anathema to Christianity. We are dependent on God. We forget it. We try to act like we aren't, but it's foolishness. We are wonderfully, gloriously, totally dependent on God. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge it every day. Acknowledge it every hour. Notice the example here, the psalmist, verse 8. Psalm 119, this man's spiritual life is a fascinating blend of commitment and dependence. See it in verse 8. I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Commitment, but it's not self-sufficiency. It's God, if I'm going to do that, I need you. Don't forsake me, God. This man knew that he could work out his salvation only if God were at work in him. He knew that God had to be the hand that animates the glove. Look at verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep your word. That's dependence. God, if you deal bountifully with me, I'll stay alive today. And by the way, if you want me to obey you even while I'm alive, then add a little more grace, please. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Verse 29. Being alive to God, dependent prayer, he says, remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. God, I need you to give it to me. And then verse 32, my favorite verse in all the scripture on this one. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Well, is that dependence or what? Being alive to God and overcoming of sin in a Romans 6 kind of way must always end up expressing itself in a humble, desperate, dependent prayer to God. God, I am dead to sin and alive to you, and I am showing that in my dependent prayer to you. You're alive to God when you pray dependently. There's an author named Helsby. He's written a classic little book on prayer. He writes this in that book. He said, prayer is something deeper than words. Prayer is an attitude. What is that attitude? Helplessness, he says. Only those who are helpless can truly pray. Again, verse 32. I shall run the way of your commandments because you will enlarge my heart. Halsby compares a Christian who lives in dependent prayer to a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. Describing that paralyzed person, he writes this. That person cannot even hold a spoon to his mouth. He cannot chase a fly away from his face. Therefore, all of his thinking and all of his planning have been conditioned by his helplessness. He is, of course, dependent in all things upon those who care for him. We notice, too, that This feeling of dependence develops into a peculiar bond of sympathy between him and them, those who are helping him. In the same way, writes Halsby, our helplessness should make us attached to God. You see, to be alive to God, you need to pray as if you're a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. You need to pray, considering yourself as helpless as a person who is paralyzed from the neck down. Oh yeah, you work out your salvation. It takes sweat and labor and effort, but it's because it's God who is at work in you. He is the hand that animates the glove. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: prayer is the slender nerve that moveth the muscles of omnipotence. We need God and his omnipotent muscle to work, and prayer is the nerve that fires the neuron to make it go. In the battle with sin, you see, dependent prayer is part of what it means to be alive to God. God, I need you. I need you every hour, as the song says. Forget that. I need you every minute. I need you every second. Look over at Psalms 119, verse 73. Verse 73, it says this: God, your hands made me and fashioned me. That you are my creator. You are the one who has made me. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. He says, God, I need help to overcome sin, and it can only come from you, the one who fashioned me and actually knows how I think, how I live, what I do. It cannot come from the theories of men or just sheer brute human trying. God, I need you if I'm going to deal with sin. You see, alive to God means loving God. It means turning to him in dependent prayer for undeserved strength. Well, that's the first two. You say, well, how else? How else, Joel, can we be alive to God in the battle with sin? I don't want to be just dead to sin, trying to stop my desires. I want my desires to be going full out for God. I want to be in love with him. I want to show my dependence on him through my continual praying. Number three, to be alive to God, as this psalmist was, applying Romans chapter 6, you need to make a habit not only of dependent prayer, but also of thankful prayer. So number three is make a habit of thankful prayer. You become alive to God as you are thanking God regularly, daily, all the time in your life. Notice again from the psalmist's point of view, verse 12. He says, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Blessed are you, God. I am praising you. I am thanking you. I am overwhelmed by you. Verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. There is a thankful, joyful prayer that is a key to this man's tingling, vibrant aliveness to God. He is interacting with God, not if God is an abstraction, but as if God is, which he is, a real, divine, infinite person. A person to be loved, a person to be depended on, a person to say thank you to. He is in joy and thanks over all that God has done for him. Now, thankful prayer is an absolutely critical part of prayer. We're usually pretty good at the asking part of prayer, right? God, gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, he's Santa and we come with a list, right? We're generally pretty good at that kind of thing, but we might forget how important thankfulness in attitude generally and then in prayer specifically, how important that is to being alive to God. You might remember Paul wrote about this thankful kind of prayer when he wrote to the Philippians. In addressing the sin of worry in Philippians 4, Paul wrote this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And if you know the verse, you know I skipped something. He says, by everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. See, the sin of worry is not going to be overcome unless you are alive to God in thankfulness. You become alive to God through dependent prayer in everything by prayer and supplication. You become alive to God by being anxious for nothing, dead to the sin of worry. But you know what? You become alive to God by being thankful to him. thankful prayer. Now, let me just draw back for a moment and illustrate this principle in action for you. Let's start in the Philippians 4 passage where I've already mentioned. Paul addresses anxiety or worry. He says, well, dependent prayer is important. God, you pray something like this, God, please solve this problem for me that's giving me ulcers, this problem in my family, this problem in my work, this problem in whatever. It's eating you up. You're worrying about it. You're constantly thinking about it. And so dependent prayer says, God, please, I'm going to give this over to you. Please, you take care of it. That's good, but that's only half the prayer, according to Paul. Thankful prayer takes overcoming the sin of worry one step further, doesn't it? God, not only am I asking you to do this, but I'm thankful that, you know, you are in control of all the things that I worry about. I'm thankful that you already know about this. I'm thankful that you have the power to deal with this. I'm thankful that you already have a plan, that you're not in emergency mode up in heaven trying to figure out what to do. You know exactly what you're doing. I'm thankful, God. What does that kind of thankfulness do in the face of worry? It just makes worry go, right? It turns down the volume on the shouting of your worry. Thank you, God, that I can trust you. You, a perfectly loving, perfectly sovereign, perfectly wise God. You see, thankfulness completes the dependence of true trust. Thankfulness is critical to overcoming the sin of worry. You know what? Any sin, though. Let me add a couple of more examples. How about the sin of lust? Sin of lust. How does being alive to God through thankful prayer help you deal with sexual temptation? Men, let me focus on you. Not that women are never tempted, but men, I'm going to just, you know, get you in the crosshairs for a moment. Right? When you walk around the corner at the mall and you're confronted with this woman who obviously paid far too much for the outfit she's wearing because they forgot half the material. What do you do? Right? What do you do? You're saying, oh, dead to sin, dead to sin, dead to sin. Well, that's part of it. That's part of it. But you know what? You're never going to get deal with that sin just that way. It's not enough. You'll never have victory over lust just doing that. You need to be alive to God. Alive to God. And the best way to be alive to God in that circumstance is to say, you know what, Lord? Thank you for my wife. Single guys, get married. That's my counsel to you, right? Thank you, Lord, for my wife. What does that do? It just changes your whole perspective on that whole situation. Rather than being attracted to that and thinking about that, you know, the husband's lust is nothing more than discontentment. And the cure for being discontent is to be thankful. Put off, put on, replace evil with good. Thank you, God, is the thing that replaces the cravings of lust. Thank you, God, that you give me this wonderful wife who I can please and she can please me, and you've given us an appropriate context to do that. And now your thoughts are in the right things. How about another sin? Greed. Greed. That's another sin of desire whose power is unplugged when you become alive to God through thankfulness. Rather than worrying about what car you don't have or what house you don't have or how much more money you would like to make at work and all that sort of thing, be alive to God in thankfulness for what He's given you. Anger. It's another one. Anger is always driven by some kind of I deserve thinking. It's back to discontentment. Thankfulness is the eraser that wipes clean the chalkboard of anger. It wipes out bitterness. I know of nothing, in fact, that does more to eradicate sin than regularly and habitually being alive to God in thankfulness. I mean, honestly, in 15 years of pastoral ministry, I've read the Bible my whole life, and I just don't know anything that's more important than this principle. I mean, there may be a couple of sins out there that thankfulness doesn't quite address directly, but you know what? If you sit down and think about the sins that you struggle with, I'll bet that most of them, thankfulness will be the steamroller that run them down and squash them. This is so important. Thanks is to sin what salt is to snails. I mean, pour the salt on that thing and watch it go, right? Watch it shrivel up. Thanks is like surgical spirits to bacteria. I mean, sin dies in this screaming in this tidal wave of cleansing, joyful aliveness to God. You say thanks, and sin goes, "Ew, I melt dancing like the witch in the Wizard of Oz, right? I mean, thankfulness. Guys, I cannot emphasize how important this is to you. If you're going to be alive to God, be alive to Him in dependent prayer and be alive to Him in thankfulness, thankful prayer. Number four. We're in a very dangerous situation, by the way, this morning with electricity being off. The clock says it's only 9:15. So I still have 45 minutes. I'm loving this, right? Oh, man. Okay, my watch is working. Okay, we'll pay attention here. Number four, to be alive to God, you need to think like God. To be alive to God, word of counsel number four from the Scripture is you need to think like God. You become what you are. You become alive to God when you start thinking like God does. In other words, you need to transform your mind. You need to transform your thought by filling your mind with God's thoughts. You need to see like God sees. You need to evaluate like God evaluates. You need to judge like God judges. You need to desire what God desires. You need to be thankful for what He's thankful for. You need to think like God thinks. And you say, well, where in the world am I going to find God's thoughts so I can think like Him? Well, let's learn again from the psalmist here in Psalm 119. As he applied Romans 6 and being alive to God, what did he do? He was alive to God by God's thinking. Psalm 119, verse 9. How could a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. If you're going to be alive to God, you need to be alive to His thinking by being alive to His word. And you know some of the great verses later in this psalm, 97, for example. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Or 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and it's a light to my path. You can go to other psalms, for example, Psalm 1. The very opening words of the book of Psalms are what? How blessed is the man who's dead to sin, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the path of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. But he's also alive to God. But his delight is the law of the Lord. He's alive to God by being alive to God's word. You overcome sin when you become alive to God by meditating on the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, thinking through, filling your mind with the Scriptures. In Psalm 119, verse 24, the author says, your testimonies also are my delight. And then he adds this, they are my counselors. Unfortunately, that's not true of many Christians. Too often our counselors are the world's. Worldly movies, worldly magazines, worldly friends. We wonder why we think like the world. Well, it's because the world is our counselor. We let the world tell you what is and is not sin, or the world tell you what you should or should not desire. The world tell you how to think or how to evaluate life situations. Well, of course you're going to get into trouble. We let the world tell you stuff. You're not being alive to God. Become what you are. Become alive to God in Jesus Christ. How? By becoming alive to His Word. By becoming realive to His Word. To His counsel. To His thinking. Now, for all of you who are too busy earning a living, turn to Psalm 119, verse 127. All of you who are too busy earning a living, I couldn't help but throw this one in. Too busy earning a living to spend time in God's Word. Remember what the psalmist said here in Psalm 127, or Psalm 119, verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Don't be so busy earning gold that you don't have time to be alive to God by loving His word. If you want to have victory over sin, you're going to need to embrace verse 133. Turn to me, says the psalmist, and be gracious to me. That's verse 132. Sorry, 133. Establish your footsteps in your word. My footsteps in your word. Establish my footsteps. I want to walk in these pages. This is my path, God. Establish my footsteps in your word. Chain me to them. Establish them in your word. Do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. How are you going to be dead to sin? Chain your feet to the path of the word of God. You become alive to God by thinking like God thinks, by evaluating life like God would evaluate it, by desiring what God desires, by thinking like he thinks. That's number four. If we're going to apply Paul's dead to sin, alive to God in Romans 6, we're going to have to think what God thinks by studying the scripture. Number five. If I'm counting rightly, we're up to number five. If we're going to be dead to sin and alive to God, then we need to be around people who encourage us to be godly. This is just the flip of the principle we saw last week, isn't it? We need to be around people who encourage you to be godly. You become dead to sin by avoiding people who encourage you to sin. Well, it makes sense that the opposite would be true then. You become alive to God by hanging out with people who are themselves alive to God. They encourage you, you encourage them. Look at Psalm 119, verse 63. Again, we can see this in the psalmist's experience. He is a man who is alive to God. What is his secret? Well, it's not a secret at all. He tells you, verse 63, I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. You see, enthusiasm for God is contagious. Become alive to God by being around people in church and Bible study and relationships and friendships, over to each other's house and all that sort of stuff. It doesn't have to be some church organized thing. Be alive to God by becoming alive to the people here. By people in your life who love God so that you can be stimulated by their love for God and they can be stimulated by your love for God. You become alive to God by being around people who encourage you to be alive to God. Number six, to be alive to God in regard to overcoming sin, you must also benefit from God's discipline. Benefit from God's discipline. And this is one I wasn't thinking about, but as I read through Psalm 119, it was so obvious, I thought, you know, I need to put this in. Sometimes God brings painful circumstances into your life. Sometimes it's to discipline you for a specific sin. You've made foolish decisions and the consequences are there. At other times, it's not because of any specific sin you have done or anything like that. It's just a test to push your faith to the next level, like God did to Job. Notice how the psalmist was alive to God, plugged into God, drawing strength from his relationship with God by benefiting from his painful, discipline-like circumstances in life. Start in verse 65. If you're going to be alive to God, you must benefit from God's activity when he is disciplining you or raising your faith up to another level through trials. Verse 65, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71. It is good for me. You want to think God's thoughts after him? The man said in verse 66, teach me good discernment. Teach me to think like you think, God. Verse 71, he does that. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. See, if you're going to be alive to God, you're going to have to be alive to his working in your life. And his working in your life will sometimes be joy and blessing and peace and contentment. Many times it will be that. At other times it will be trial and difficulty, maybe even discipline for sin. To be alive to God's working, then you must not kick against those painful circumstances. You must benefit from them. To be alive to God by seeking and embracing the lesson of your pain or problem or trial is critical. Begin to imitate what this guy does, this man in Psalm 119. Let me give you an illustration. One of God's gifts to me, sometimes I wish I could send it back in the post, but one of God's gifts to me as a Christian is my propensity for getting sick all the time. I sleep enough, I eat well, I take more pills than a whole pharmacy can hold. You know, I mean, you know, I exercise, you know, it doesn't matter, I still get sick. You know, every time I get sick for a week, what do I have to do? I have to relearn the lesson of dependence, humility, lack of self-sufficiency, patience, and all of that. Now, I don't try to get sick, but you know when I do? I try to be alive to God. I've learned at least that through the years. I try to be alive to God by seeing it as a lesson from him. I'm not going to deal with my sin rightly if I'm kicking against God and fighting against him. But if I see it as a lesson from him, then I'm alive to him and I can deal with the sin. It is good for me, says the psalmist, that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. When God uses pain or trials to mature your faith, don't resist the lesson. Be alive to God. Let the lifeblood flow from the vine out into the branches by embracing the lesson. So, turn back now to Romans 6. Back to Romans 6. Our seventh point will come from the text itself from Paul. But it was important for us to draw in, I think, these other lessons. So let me summarize them as we come back to Romans 6. We become alive to God, as Paul speaks of here in Christ Jesus. We become alive to God by loving him. Not treating him like some kind of theological abstraction, an infinite mystery. No, he is a person, a divine, infinite person, three in one, to be loved. We become alive to God and dead to sin in practice by making a habit of both dependent prayer and thankful prayer. It turns you on to God. The energy is flowing when you're like that. We become alive to God by thinking like God thinks, by studying the scriptures so we can look at life through the lenses of his eyes. We become alive to God when we spend time with people who encourage us to be godly so we can encourage them to be godly. And we become alive to God by consciously benefiting from God's discipline or painful life lessons. Now, all that leads us back to number 7. A seventh word of counsel right here in Romans 6. It's Paul's own counsel. To apply being alive to God, you must apply God's plan for overcoming sin. God has a plan for dealing with sin. If you're not thinking about that plan, you're not alive to him. You're trying to be dead to sin, but you're not alive to God's plan. You're going to have to be alive to God by embracing his plan. Let me give you two words as Paul describes it here, resist and replace. Normally, if you've been around Grace Fellowship much, you would know that we would talk about put off and put on, because that's the language Paul usually uses. Here he kind of uses different language, and so we'll use different language as well. Resist and replace. See if you can see the resisting and replacing of being alive to God here in Romans 6. Start in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its lusts. Resist it. Verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. You are not under law, you are under grace. Verse 12, the beginning of verse 13 gives us the resisting, and the rest of it gives us the replacing. Let's look at it. Verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Here's God's plan, says Paul. You're going to have to resist sin. Not just wait around and wait for God to do it for you. You are totally dependent on him. He is the hand that makes alive the glove. But you know what? You have to work out your salvation. And so you are to resist. Don't let sin reign. Don't let sin sit on the throne. Don't let sin act like it's king. Paul specifically talks about resist sin in your mortal body here. Apparently, you know, gluttonous, drunkenness, immorality, and those kind of bodily desire sins are so common in Rome and all the Roman Empire at large that Paul specifically drives it home there, right, in dealing with your bodily desires. But obviously, we'd go far beyond that. Any desires you have, whether they're obviously connected to physical desires or not, resist. Physical lust, desires of all kinds. They, says Paul, will clamor at you. They will shout and they will yell. They will demand to take the throne. Don't let them be king. By God's grace, refuse. Refuse their authority. What you couldn't do before you were a Christian, now you can. Because you are under Christ. You are in him. You have a new master. And that resisting, of course, includes all the things that we saw last week. Avoiding people and situations that tempt you. Capturing your imagination and presenting it to Christ as a tool for his glory rather than using it as a tool for your sin. Choosing to make no provision for the flesh. You see, when the decision to sin stares you in the face, Paul says, blink, turn away, and choose to obey God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are finally free to disobey the authority of that sin. What you could never do as an unbeliever, now you can do. You can thumb your nose at sin and say, "Forget you. I don't have to listen to you anymore." Maybe I can say it this way simply. No sin, whatever that sin is, no sin is stronger than a Holy Spirit-assisted choice to do what is right. It just comes down to that. No sin is stronger than a Holy Spirit-assisted choice to simply do what is right. Do not let sin reign. The Holy Spirit lives within you expressly or for the express purpose of giving you the self-control to decide to do what's right. So that's the first part of God's plan. You're going to have to embrace to be alive to God. Refuse, resist, break the pattern, stop the sin habit. Your train is running smoothly on the tracks of sin. Derail it. Resist the monarchical demands of sin. But merely trying to resist isn't enough. Merely being dead to sin's authority isn't enough. You also must be actively alive to God and His authority. And so that's what Paul encourages in verse 13. And here we get the idea of replace. It's not that you just stop doing one thing. You start doing something else. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments or tools of unrighteousness. But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. Here's the replacement. Stop lining up in front of sin and its authority. Start lining up in front of God. Be alive to God. Present your members, your physical body, your mind, everything as instruments of righteousness to God. This is the replace part of God's plan. Now, the key words in this verse are very illustrative. You can look at the text and print, pick out, so depending on your version, first the word present, offer, or yield. That was a word used often of a slave reporting before his master, present and accounted for. You know, here I am, ready to salute and serve. You stand in your master's presence, ready to leap into action at the master's word. Maybe even just the nod of his head or the twitch of his little finger. Stop, says Paul, presenting yourself in that way to sin, and replace that by presenting yourself to God, ready with an urgent, eager readiness to obey God. Present yourself to God, not sin. A second key word is the word instruments there. It could refer either to tools or to weapons. Both are good illustrations. First, tools. Don't be a hammer or a spanner in the toolbox of sin. Don't be ready to do sin's work. Be a hammer or a spanner in the hand of God. Or how about weapon? Stop presenting the members of your body as weapons for unrighteousness. Stop using your tongue as a sword for Satan to destroy and to slash and to cut. Start presenting yourself to God as a weapon for godliness. And you know, in your family or wherever, you can be either a sword in the hand of sin or a sword in the hand of God. Which are you going to be? Stop presenting your members, all of yourself, to sin. Start, replace that by presenting yourself to God. You become what you are then, Paul is saying. You become alive to God when you begin to replace sin with obedience. When you become a weapon of war against sin, not a weapon for sin. We don't have time to turn there, but back in Psalm 119, the psalmist said it this way. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. He's alive to God, presenting himself to God for obedience. And that is exactly what Paul is talking about here. As one dead to the authority of sin and Satan and alive to God and Christ, hasten to report, a soldier for duty, ready to salute. You are ready. You are my master God. I am ready to do your will. And then Paul sums it up in verse 14. He says, for sin will not be master over you. He said in verse 2, how shall we who die be still to sin still live in it? Shall we sin more that grace may increase? Verse 1, never. Sin shall not be master over you. You're not under law's authority. You're under grace. Now, Paul spends all of Romans 7 explaining that statement in verse 14. So all I'm going to do is summarize this morning, and we'll spend some time dealing with that in the weeks ahead. For now, let me just say this. The old master sin, it demanded that you sin. It stimulated sin in you. The law and all of that. You are under a new master, your Lord Jesus Christ. You are in him. And that new master, here in verse 14, talked about as grace. It demands and stimulates obedience. Grace motivates obedience, not disobedience. So, you have a new relationship with Jesus Christ through salvation, through faith in Christ. And that makes you dead to sin's demanding, commanding authority. On the positive side, your new relationship with Christ makes you alive to God. How do you become what you are? Well, we could say a lot, but we've limited ourselves to these seven. You become alive to God in the Romans 6 sense by loving him as a great divine three-in-one person. He's not an infinite abstraction. He is an infinite person to be loved. You become alive to God by making a habit of dependent prayer. God, I need you every hour, every minute, every second. You become alive to God through thankful prayer. You become alive to God by thinking like God thinks under the daily tutelage of the Scripture. You become alive to God in a Romans 6 way by hanging out with people who themselves are alive to God. You become alive to God by consciously benefiting from God's discipline or painful life's lessons, embracing them rather than kicking against them. You become alive to God when you refuse and you replace. When you say, God, I will take your plan for sin. I will not let sin reign. I will refuse its demands and I will replace that by becoming a sword in your hand, God, for the cause of righteousness, not a sword in the hand of sin for the cause of Satan. In Christ, dead to sin, alive to God. That's a summary of the Christian life. Let's pray for God's grace to live it. Lord, we thank you that we can be alive to you. It would not be enough merely to be dead to sin. It would be just some kind of battle, some kind of stoic sort of thing where we don't give ourselves any pleasure and hope that somehow that will make us pleasurable to you. Lord, we want our pleasure to be found in you. We want to have full pleasure. We want to let our desires off the leash as we desire you and righteousness. We want to be alive to you through Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. And the life-flowing energy, the life-flowing sap flows from him out into us. Lord, make us alive to you, we pray. Make us love you, we pray. As we battle against sin this week, this month, the rest of our life, Lord, we pray that we would not only be dead to it, but alive to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.